But it's many years since I examined the deeds of our house. It's not one of those things we do as a matter of course. But I do remember sitting before the solicitor when we bought our house and having to agree to the restrictive covenants that were placed on it. That really most restrictive of covenants was that we couldn't keep pigs in the garden. Now, that really was restrictive. But if we wanted the blessing of living in the house that we had chosen, in the location that we wanted, then we had to sign up to and keep those covenants. That's how life works. And I think it's very likely that because our law developed from Judeo-Christian roots, that we have learned this business of covenants because that is how God graciously has chosen to deal with us. And I use that word deal carefully. God has chosen to commit himself to dealing with us through his covenants. In one sense, we say God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wishes. He is sovereign. He can. But he has chosen to limit himself within the promises of the covenants that he has chosen to make with us. He will never, ever act in a way that breaks those covenants. So as we've been following the story of Abraham over the last few weeks, we've seen God revealing himself to Abraham in chapter 12, giving him instructions and a promise to leave his home and travel to another land, where he will be blessed and from whom will come a great nation. In chapter 15, that was more formalized. Because in spite of Abraham's doubts, God takes on himself a formal covenant to give Abraham descendants, and he gives him the detail of the land that's going to be bestowed on him. This morning, we come to the next great revealing of that covenant. Each one builds on the previous one and gives us more detail. But this time there is a difference. It extends Abraham's and ours understanding of the covenant, but this time there is a condition. There's a condition to this covenant. All that we've understood previously of the covenants have been unconditional. God has freely entered into them to bless Abraham. But this covenant is much more personal and it carries a responsibility. So we'll look at this in two parts. This is the covenant, first, the covenant of blessing. As we've moved on from chapter 16, now into chapter 17, it's easy to actually forget that time, real time, has passed. We can just turn over the page from one chapter to the next. But Ishmael is now a teenager, and still Abraham and Sarai have no children. If God has spoken to him during this period, then it's not recorded in Scripture. The silence is broken by God speaking, "I am the God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." And it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord meets him in person. How? We do not know. Is it Jesus? We do not know. But the Lord meets him in person. And he speaks to Abraham directly. This is not mediated through a prophet, but person to person. The Septuagint, the translation of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek before the time of Jesus, translate that word the Almighty that Sean picked up on earlier with a Greek word meaning the one whose hand is on everything. The one whose hand is on everything. Abraham might feel forgotten after those years. He might feel neglected. But God is refining the faith of his servant. Because becoming a man of faith, as Abraham has referred to so many times, does not happen overnight. It takes years for God to work in that person. Years of the day-to-day trusting in God in all the mundane things of life. And that is how faith grows. So God announces who he is in this new name to Abraham. But he can only walk before God and be blameless if he knows the character of God with whom he's dealing. And it's no different for us. A warped understanding of God, particularly in the person of Jesus, will quickly lead us into going astray. Walking before had the contemporary meaning of carrying out the wishes of an overlord, often used of vassal kings in treaties of the time. They were to walk in the way of their overlord. Being blameless was the term used for sacrificial animals. They were to be without blemish. So if we put these two things together, we see that God is requiring Abraham to be totally committed to him. He was to be directed by God, and he was to make himself wholly dedicated to God. The imagery may change, but that requirement for total commitment is echoed by Jesus in the New Testament. He speaks of one putting their hands to the plough and not looking back. It is total commitment. Did you notice God reminds Abraham that the covenant still stands? Behold, my covenant is with you. Whatever Abraham might have thought, whatever doubts have come in over these intervening years, the covenant remains. And just look at the blessings. Abraham becomes Abraham. The High Father is now the father of many. He's told, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Well, there's some irony there, isn't there? Still no child with Sarai. But a new iteration of the creation mandate. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. God's people will become fruitful. There will be nations and kings. And note, there's an early hint there of the kings that will come. The kings that will lead to God's king. Third, in the blessings, the covenant is not limited to Abraham. It is a covenant that will extend to Abraham's offspring. A covenant that will include Abraham's spiritual children as well as his blood descendants. There is a promise of their own country. No more wandering around as nomads, but settled, living in the land of Canaan. This is not merely for their own comfort, but to be the place where I will be their God. That echo of Emmanuel, God with us, that is found from the beginning of the Bible to the very end. We might say that's interesting. What relevance is it to us? Well, unsurprisingly, Abraham is referenced many times in the Old Testament. But More surprisingly, his name is referenced 72 times in the New Testament. This covenant is the basis of so much New Testament teaching, particularly in the unity of the Old Testament with the New Testament. These promises underpin how we are seen in Christ. We are spiritual children of Abraham, the man of faith. We are still looking to another country. We are still nomads in whichever country we now live. And we are never going to truly fit in until we reach that place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us and will return to take us there. And as we know that this promise was kept for Abraham, so we too could be assured that the promise of another country for us will happen as well. We will live with Jesus forever. And the reason given to Abraham applies to us. God has the desire to be with his, to dwell with his people. I will be their God. Yes, the Old Testament Israelites would have known God dwelling in the tabernacle or in the temple, being right in the middle of them. And they could only approach at a distance with their high priest going into God for them. For us, the curtain is taken away, and we will be in Christ, in the very presence of God, without fear. This is a covenantal promise to Abraham being fulfilled in its entirety. But this covenant requires obedience. This covenant requires obedience. It is not unconditional. And this is made very clear as you look at that second paragraph. It's made clear by the way God speaks to Abraham. As for you, up to this point, God has been speaking of all that he's going to do in blessing. But now his finger is turned towards Abraham. And not only Abraham, but all the descendants that will come after him. There is a direct instruction, you will keep my covenant. We might refer to it as the Abrahamic covenant, but it remains the Lord's covenant, my covenant. In a quick count, I reckon God uses the word 10 times in just those few verses that we have read. It is that significant. Now, Abraham, for the first time, is given something to do, even if it makes me wince. He is instructed to circumcise every male. And this instruction was to be carried down through the generations. This procedure was to be carried out on every boy once he was 8 days old. And there is a logic here. As the descendants of Abraham were born into the covenant through natural birth, so the sign of that covenant should be made as they are infants. They were being identified as being part of that future nation of Israel. They were identified as being of the people of God. And note, this is not an option, nor is it voluntary. To be participants in this covenant, you must be circumcised. John Currid points out in a covenantal relationship with God in much the same way as the rainbow in Genesis 9. The major distinction is that circumcision is a sign only for God's people, whereas the rainbow has a more universal application. It is a sign that God is making. You might ask, why 8 days? We can't be sure of the precise reason, but there are hints. In both Exodus and Leviticus, young animals could not be offered for sacrifice until they were 8 days old. They had to live a complete week before being offered. They had the potential of being full grown. And I think there's a similar thinking here with boys. There was no magic in being circumcised. There is no magic in rushing to baptize an infant if they think it is likely to die. My parents were advised by medics to have my sister baptized at birth. As she was so premature, she was unlikely to live. Well, she did, and she's taller than me. And yes, I have introduced a link between circumcision and baptism. I'm not going to be drawn into a discussion on how we view baptism, as we will probably explore that further in a future Trinity training series. But however, Paul the Apostle made a direct link between the two practices when we read in that passage this morning when he writes to the church in Colossae, where he says, in him, that is Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. These are matters of obedience. The early church agonized over whether it was necessary for Gentile believers to go through this Jewish practice. After much discussion with Paul's clarity of thought, it was realized that baptism had superseded that ancient practice. Neither circumcision nor baptism makes anyone a member of the people of God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to bring a person to faith in Jesus that makes them such a member. Both practices were and are done in obedience to the call of God. And note, there is no racial element to this instruction. It applied to the foreigner in the house as well as to the children. There's no distinction. The head of the house was to be obedient to the covenant made with Abraham. Just because he was further down the line of descent does not permit him to play fast and loose with the covenant, because a covenant with God is serious. We see that in our final verse, verse 14. Despising the covenant is despising the giver. My covenant. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12 speaks of Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and immediately follows that with, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Despising the giver of Abraham's covenant removed a man from the people of God. Despising the work of Jesus within the new covenant leaves us exposed to the wrath of God. He has offered up his own son to be given up in death in our place. And when we despise such love, then there's no further salvation. The purpose of these verses is to highlight the grace of God, the blessings he wants to bestow. But in doing so, he underlines that these can only be received in obedience. We use the term today to raise an invoice. In those days, the term was used to cut a covenant. This makes it very clear that we are either cut into this covenant or we are cut out of it. If we despise that new covenant that God has offered in his Son, then we will be cut out of that covenant. Because every covenant is formal. You either accede to its requirements or you lose its benefits and blessings. Covenant blessing requires covenant obedience. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you, Father, that even though these are terms and practices of which we have very little personal experience, Father, we just pray that you will indeed make us to understand that your covenants remain, that you have created this new covenant, Jesus' blood, and that, Father, you have desire to bless us in a way that would be far beyond anything that Abraham could understand. We thank you for all that you've revealed to us, but Father, we just pray that we may never in any way despise what you have done in offering us a new covenant in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen.